Holy Spirit, let the power of your presence be known among us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Please sit. Let's see what God wants to say to his people at 10 o'clock. We have dispatched with 8 o'clock, and I confess that I may jump around a little bit. You know, I think it's the right side of the brain that does all the creative stuff, and the left side is linear and unfolds nice and logically. You know, whatever side it is that does that chunky kind of jumping around stuff, I found that my life models that kind of experience as well, so I'm comfortable there. If you're not, just take a moment to kind of unplug from that apparatus that wants to hear what you're listening to in that linear way. And maybe if God will, you know, just to kind of anoint this time, we can grab some chunks that are like, you know, like God reveals God's presence among us, you know, in these dense downloads, these revelations that don't seem to conform to human understanding or wisdom. The peace of God, which transcends understanding. The peace of God, which is promised today and in Advent, and every Advent for many, many millennia. Not just the 2,000 Sundays, 2,000 years of Sundays, 2,000 times 52, that's a big number, since God revealed the salvation of the world, coming into being incarnate in humanity. And 700 years worth of Sundays since Isaiah was somehow in conscious contact with that mind of Christ, getting downloads himself, little chunks, in the face of many kingdoms and kings that were coming and going, and some were good kings and some were bad kings. And there were kingdoms that were trying to conquer their kingdoms. In fact, Assyria was on the move with their king and sucked up Israel to the north of Jerusalem at the time of Isaiah, made Jerusalem or Judah a vassal state. They were upset with them because Jerusalem, trying to save itself, made some kind of allegiance with Egypt, and that's who Assyria wanted to conquer anyway. We have these ways of, over time, trying to navigate the ways of the world and the conditions that we inherit of the world, and we come here on Sunday threaded through with the grace of God that has given all of us a chunk in our baptisms with water and the Spirit to call ourselves the body of Christ in the world today, 2,000 years worth of Sundays removed from Jesus, 700 years worth of Sundays removed from Isaiah, whose world was being besieged by Assyria, whose kingdom in that siege, whose king wanted to raise up an army and go out forth, as hopeless as that would be against the masses of Assyria besieging Jerusalem. What do when we're at war? We make war. What do when we're hurt? We hurt. What do when the aggressor comes upon us? We fight with all our might. And the might of Jerusalem was nothing compared to Assyria, but they were going to go out and fight. And Isaiah got a download. He got one of these big chunks from the Lord who said, do nothing. Well, don't do nothing. Do something practical, but do not leave the walls and the fortress of the city. Dig a tunnel of fresh water because you're going to be here for a while. And you need fresh water to drink within the walls of the city. And you can hold out for a while. And he used some poetic language about how long they'd have to hold out. Something like, the time of the siege will be less than the time it takes for a newborn child to learn the difference between right or wrong, or how to fear, or how to care for itself. Right? How poetic these prophecies are. How lovely, how godlike, how creative the language of Scripture, the language of God, that is so beautiful that sometimes the language itself, the music, gives us a sense, a small taste in the midst of the violence of the world and the ancient Palestine that we experience today as Palestinians invading Jerusalem and Jerusalem turning on Palestine the way that we're inclined to, and yet Scripture says, no, there's a different way. Stop. Stop for a moment. Put your head where your feet are. Disengage this apparatus that makes war when there is war upon you, and be still. Because the salvation of the world is coming. 700 years from Isaiah, right? There's more kingdoms came and went. Alexander the Great, Babylon, Alexander the Great, the Romans in the time of Jesus, all of these comings and goings and wars, and yet the language is about peace. And we embrace this language, and we come here, and for an hour, we're going to make peace. And we're going to use poetic language, beautiful language, and we're going to listen to the cantors. As I sit there, something wells up in me, I hope it wells up in you, that says, there is hope. There is hope in the midst of times. When the sun is darkened and the moon falls from the sky and the stars are no more and the elements are all melted in the flames and the wars perpetuate, there is hope and there's peace, and that's Advent. And we stay awake and we await its coming. However, it's not just a waiting. The Scriptures call us to participate. Sometimes it's wait behind the walls. And in Isaiah's time, what happened? Something came upon the Assyrians. The download he got said, it didn't make any sense. He says to his king, the Assyrians were left by the same way they come. They will leave, not having been conquered by us by force and might. And sometimes you see in Scriptures, God elects, I guess, to inspire that kind of thing. I don't understand any of that. But I know I've witnessed over time that the Scripture tells me I'm not privileged to decide what it is that should come next. I need to put my head where my feet is, get still and listen, and say, Father, what is it that thou would I do? If you let this, would you let this pass from us, please? Nevertheless, if it be your will, let it be done according to us, according to your will, like Mary, an unwed mother, according to your will, Lord. Not the way I would make it work. So the Assyrians, some scholars think they had an infestation of mice. Like at Yellowstone a few years ago. Yellowstone, they were so overrun by mice, they had to close Yellowstone. You couldn't camp there anymore because mice carried these diseases. And I think that maybe the Assyrian army was overcome with mice because 2,000 of them suddenly died. And Assyria withdrew. And Jerusalem was saved. Right? The promise of salvation. Not by us going, okay, we better try really hard. We better get a little bit busier. We got to pray a little bit more. We got to do a little bit more. We better do something that makes sense to us in the face of all this pain and suffering and loss and aggression and war and absence of peace. And the peace of God comes over us, even with all the conflict in the world, in Ukraine and the Middle East and elsewhere. Even in that anxiety we have over elections coming up and all that noise, something that calls itself a debate that just looks like hollering at each other, right? In the face of all that, we come here and we listen to a cantor and Yahweh, the breath of God, Yahweh, comes over us. And we hope, as they hoped in their time, and the hope of the world, God is nothing if not consistent, again, confounds us when all of the prophecies talk about the kingdom of David being restored, and we think in our minds it's going to be the overthrow of these violent, oppressing powers and principalities, and the folks who are waiting for the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy think that somehow they're holding out hope that this powerful king is going to come, and the language is this, the power of God. For thine is the power and the glory, and all of that is we're gonna grab a hold of that coattail, and that's gonna overwhelm this piece of Rome that oppresses us. And it doesn't work out the way we think. It's a naked, vulnerable, infinitely vulnerable. How does peace come into humanity? Through a baby, naked and needing to be cared for by someone else. The peace that will not survive in humanity unless somebody else cares for it and nurtures it. Unless somebody's willing to say, here am I, Lord. Let it be with me amongst women. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. And blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The baby. And we hold out that our salvation, we subscribe to a faith and a creed and many Christian religions that Jesus came to redeem us from our sins, and I have been redeemed, my sins have been forgiven. His action on the cross, he died for me, and now I'm forgiven. And as though we think sometimes, I mean, I confess it if it applies to you. If it doesn't, I want to talk to you. But the paradigm seems to be that if Jesus did all the heavy lifting and now I'm good to go. And all we have to do is come here and enter into this peace every once in a while to remember and to hold fast to our faith until Jesus, like Harry Potter, comes down and zaps all that violence out of the world once and for all, just like they originally thought he was going to do in the coming of the King David, restoring that kingdom. But brothers, it never looked like that. It never looked like that. It looked like Jerusalem hiding behind the walls and the army that would assault it leaving. It looked like baby Jesus coming into the world as a vulnerable infant to an unwed mother through some sort of conception that defies our understanding. And the life of a Christ who somehow was so united in his faith and in his being and in his embodiment of divinity, manifested encounters with the world that poured the love of God that made him and that makes us out in a contagious way that transformed lives and made the leper. I don't know that the leper was still not a leper once he was healed. I'm open now suddenly with this idea, this possibility that it doesn't have to jam into my understanding. Maybe the leper was still a leper, but he wasn't shut out. I've got a cancer that's invading my body, that's going to kill my body, but I got more life in me today than I ever have. I know others with illness that are being shaped and transformed by the illness, and we pray for them not to be sick, and yet the sickness itself seems to be the catalyst to bring them into some kind of a new life, a new relationship. Right? In the face of a war that confounds us, we don't know how to not make war, so we make war. But God says, make me. Proclaim the gospel that's been proclaimed since before Isaiah. Since the beginning of time, God has been with us. God revealed his presence with us and what it looks like in humanity with the incarnation of his son Jesus. And the language, if we pay attention to the language of Jesus, God is with us. He's leaving his body, went to the ground, he rose, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And yet he says, I am still with you. I'm with you to the end of the ages of war. I'm with you. Believe that. Hold fast to that hope, to that belief. And when you hold fast to that in the face of all the suffering and the wars and the cancers and the illness, there's this joy, there's a peace that somehow becomes overwhelming to us in circumstances that are anything but conducive to peace. I'll give you a poetic example of that I heard. I'm taking a class called Mystical Sobriety, and James Finley, who's a psychiatrist and he's kind of a mystic. He spent a lot of time with as a cloistered monk with Thomas Merton, and now works for the Center of Action and Contemplation with Richard Rohr. And he, in this Mystical Sobriety, he talks about the infinite presence of God, which protects us from nothing, but infinitely sustains us in everything. Right? Our faith is that no matter what is happening, God has got this. God has got this. The gospel, Harry's last name, the gospel, right, is a proclamation that came to us about Jesus, about the salvation of what it looks like in humanity. And Jesus, in that proclamation, in that revelation, has called us to live into that way of being because that's the gospel. It's just not the proclamation and talking about things. It's inhabiting that way of being. So our words and our lives match. And when we do that, we live in a way that endures and doesn't get blown away and wither like the grass. So here we are. This poetic example that James Finley gives is a little fairy tale, but it gets the point across, I think. And I'll illuminate it by a concrete example. The first thing is, say you're on a cruise ship, and everything is right, and we're not We're not worried about whether or not God is present because life is good. We're on a cruise, we're having a party, we're celebrating, we're dancing, the music is good, the food is good, the fellowship is great, it's grand. And somehow you misstep and you fall over the railing and you land in the ocean and the ship, and nobody sees. And the ship starts to sail away. Every instinct in you is to survive. Oh no, I'm gonna die, I can't die, and you fight it and you might start to swim. But what are we taught to do? What are your best chances of surviving in that circumstance? You yell and scream, nothing. Nobody can hear you, there's too much noise, too much fun. Everybody's too preoccupied with their how they're living their lives. Nobody even notices you're gone for a while. And by the time they do, it would be very impractical to turn that huge ship with all those people around and go looking in this vast ocean for you. So all this is running through your mind, and you put your head, you do like Isaiah, right? You disengage that apparatus because you realize very quickly, this apparatus, I'm powerless, I've got nothing. I cannot overcome the circumstances I found myself in. The only thing that stands a chance is me to cooperate with whatever it is and pray to God, appeal to God who promised to save. And I know when I was a little kid learning how to swim, they taught us, first thing they taught us was how to float. And how do you float? You don't float by grabbing a hold of it. And even if there's a guy coming out to save you, you don't grab him because your boat's drowned. You let go, right? You relax. You stop trying to save yourself. And you buy yourself some time. And there you are, laying there, disengaged, just finding as much peace as you can all the way down to your cell level and listening to your breathing and maybe breathing in if you're one of us. Letting go. The sun goes down and the stars come out. You're gazing up at the stars in this magnificent, ineffable, glorious spectacle of God's presence revealed in the natural cosmic reality, and you, a little blip on the ocean, breathing, being sustained somehow in that moment. And in that moment, all the other moments start to converge, and all that you are aware of is where you are, that all life is lived right here in the moment, and what comes next, you have no control over. And so you begin to develop the skill, the ability to release. And in that release comes the trust, comes the ability of God's love, which is always pouring out in your direction, to become a reality to you. And you realize that the God who was and is and always will be is with you. And that because you have been, you will always be. And what comes after death has been annihilated. Life is not a dead end. That it's something that God is infinitely sustaining you, even beyond whatever might come should you die. And in that moment, you become fully alive. And whatever happens next is in the hands of God, whether you live or die. I had a similar experience when I had a heart attack, and here I am. I mean, I was neutral. I knew in that letting go, absolute letting go, you could see that the truth that we are infinitely sustained. We don't have to interpret our world to fix it and get the world to adapt to our beings. First thing we need to do is put our whole trust in God. Alcoholics do that as step one. The first step in recovering and having their lives transformed is to admit they're powerless. Powerless in a circumstance that we would all scream, get your stuff together, would you please? Right? And the way to transformation in recovery is to let go. Come to believe that there's a power greater than your ability to navigate this ocean that you're swimming in, and the fear of drowning. And then find the willingness in that moment of the realization of God's presence with you. Once you've let go of all that you've got, you fall into the loving arms of God, that you're infinitely sustained, and you become willing to let God take over your life. That's what we're called to as Christians. As Jesus departs, Jesus took and he infected a couple of people with that way of being, pouring yourself out. It's not just, you know, hang on, and if you're a good boy, and when you die, you'll be saved. It's about, no, the salvation plan is about the gospel of being, not just talking about this God who is with us, the hope of glory which is in each of us. That's from Colossians, Christ in you, what Paul talks about all the time, on Christo, in Christ, being in Christ, floating on the face of the ocean, just letting go in Christ, and then listening for what it is that God calls us to do next. And what he calls us to do is to take our trust in that presence and embrace the love of God in an invisible way, that no matter what we're experiencing is not to interpret that God is absent, but trust God's presence, and then offer that love that enlivens you into those who God puts across your bow, so that if you encounter one who is hungry, you take that food that you've been consuming that gives you life and hope, and you share it in an enduring way. And when the food is gone and consumed, what remains is that fellowship, the fellowship of you and Christ that makes you abide, and the fellowship in you and the community that you abide within. So this Advent, instead of just talking about Christ and our hope in him in the face of all these things and trying to jam these our conversations around isn't it terrible and is it the second coming and manufacturing a narrative that is acceptable to our feeble little minds about what we're experiencing, and rather than denying the realities of the pain that's in the world and saying, you know, all these nice, you know, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, it's not. Leaning full force into that with the trust that God is with us. And God has called us and promised that we are the salvation. We are the peace that in its fullness will manifest as the reality of Christ's second coming. Instead of talking about Jesus, instead of talking about Christ exclusively and placing our hope in those conversations, talk changes nothing. Instead of just praying for the faith to be the peace of God in your lives, let us in faith inhabit the holiness and the power of God's presence in all our gatherings, where two and three and more of us congregate and intersect. Especially take note when your anxiety overwhelms you to stop, put your head where your feet are, float on the face of that ocean, and say, Emmanuel, thank God you're with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.